sit back and disagree with me, and disagree with those who love Christ, and trade in all this precious gold for muck, because that's what you're going to get, a pile of mud. By incorporating man's ideas with God's word, the church allows herself to be less, to shrink, to not be what she's called to be, but to be something else. And whatever that something else is, I don't want to be it.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue with his message called Against Sneaks in the book of Jude.
The salvation that we had that Jude wanted to talk about, it always begins with God. 1 John chapter 4, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because of God's love, he initiated action on our behalf as sinners, and he dealt with the sin. Christ died. That's history. Christ died for me. That's salvation. And that's what he wanted to write about. And he didn't get to, but I got to talk about it a little bit. So he says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. It's such a subtle little verse. I was going to write about salvation, but I felt there's more to it than that. Because we know he's sitting and he's getting ready to write this letter. He may have already written a letter about their salvation and the Spirit was upon his heart. And he said, I can't, this is not it. I like what I'm saying. It's true. It's accurate. But it's not ordained. The unction, the anointing is not on it. Here's what I think I should say. And as he begins to write, he says, yes, this is it. And maybe even as he goes to dispatch the letter by whatever courier he chose, he's saying to himself, I sure hope that was it. Well, it was, because we have it to this day, and we love what he has to say. If you love the Lord, you're going to love Jude and every other book of the Scripture. The Spirit of God overruled Jude's intention. We are supposed to always be ready for that. We are to be new wineskins all the time in the hands of God, flexible to what he wants to do without ever violating what he has already accomplished in his teachings to us. And so Jude saw what he had to do, wake them up. They're sleeping. There's an enemy planting weeds in the field. And he's saying, you better wake up and put a guard there. You see, the man who has seen Christ is the child of God on a mission. If you have seen the risen Lord, you are on a mission. Jude saw the risen Lord. He knew Jesus Christ. And that's why he had to change his message, because his mission was to do what God was telling him to do. And this should be us too. We should be on a mission wherever we find ourselves. We do our, you know, we go about our business. If you're in the workplace, I don't know, maybe you could just be a clerk or whatever. You're just doing your business. But the minute somebody comes your way and the conversation goes into the spiritual realm, your mission is before you. And if you get good at it, God will bring more people your way. That's been my experience. And so, again, wanting to celebrate salvation, he changes and he sounds the alarm. I believe he was fired up by Peter's letter. I believe Jude was under the authority of Peter's apostleship. There's evidence for that in this writing. When you compare what Jude has to say with what Peter has said, there are timestamps included within Peter's letter and Jude's letter that let us know that Peter wrote before Jude. Therefore, Jude is influenced by what Peter says. Paul was dealing with the same thing, but whereas Jude and Peter were dealing with the increase of Gentiles coming into the church and bringing their Gnostic heresies, Paul had to deal with the original Christians, which were in majority Jewish people, and he had to deal with that. And so when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you. And then he goes on to tell him what to do. And it has everything to do with adhering to the scripture. I quote the verse so much, I'm restraining myself from quoting it yet again. Preach the word in season and out of season. I did it. I couldn't hold it back. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Convict, rebuke, exhort. Don't let them take you off that course. Titus, don't let them despise you for telling the truth. Stand up to them. Again, you younger Christians who've not yet had a taste of what the world's going to hurl at you. Stand up to them. They don't need another person to join their march to hell. They need someone who's going to help them get out of hell. And that might be you. Well, sit back and disagree with me, and disagree with those who love Christ, and trade in all this precious gold for muck, because that's what you're going to get, a pile of mud. By incorporating man's ideas with God's word, the church allows herself to be less, to shrink, to not be what she's called to be, but to be something else. And whatever that something else is, I don't want to be it. I saw a sign that says, what was it? Something about, while the virus is around, you know, shelter with Jesus. It's not enough. What Jesus are you talking about? What does he have to offer me? Why should I shelter with him? Who says that he is right? Why do I even need him? Well, this is what we're here for, to lay it out to them. I can answer the questions if you would just ask me. Well, I can't get you to ask me. I depend on God to bring people to me. God has to choose my battlefields. I don't choose them. And I don't want the enemy to choose them either. The Holy Spirit of God chooses where I'm going to fight the fight of faith. And so this man, Jude, says, contend earnestly. That's a single word in the Greek in which the New Testament is originally penned in. It's a single word. It is a compound word in the Greek, a single word that is made of two other Greek words. It means to struggle over. In fact, within that Greek word, we get our English word, agonize. He says, I want you to agonize over the faith. Put your back into it. I'd better see some sweat. There's a struggle. We're invited to be part of it. It's linked with that word. It's meaningful. It's not a stretch. At this point in his letter, again, hell is concerned because he is saying to the believers, wake up and stand where you need to be to deal with what's coming your way. And from here to the end of this letter, what he has to say needs to be repeated to the churches throughout all the ages. All Christians should know this letter. This should not be a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ that has had time to read this word. I mean, you may get saved on your deathbed and you don't have time to read Jude. Otherwise, you should have read this little letter. And if you have not, I'm not rebuking you, but I am encouraging you. You said, well, a little strong for an encouragement, don't you think? Maybe. But remember, it is one thing to contend. It is another thing to be contentious. We're not called to be contentious. We are called to struggle, but we're not called to start personal fights and try to prove ourselves right. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Now, he's not saying if the message offends them, they have to be offended. I like this line, you know. Paul says, if eating meat makes my brother stumble, I will not again eat meat. But there are limits to that. Because he would not say, if wearing clothes makes my brother stumble, Paul, I'd rather you stumble. Put some clothes on. These are struggles for the faith. For the faith. He says, agonize. To contend is to resist the devil in the spirit. That's what Jude is talking about. To be contentious is to promote yourself in the flesh. I've got to win this argument. I will not back down. That is a trap. And if believers will not earnestly contend for the faith, guess what? Satan will go forward without contest. There'll be no one to struggle against him. There are whole nations like that, where there is no Jesus Christ mentioned, where people have never even heard the name. It's hard for us to get our heads around that, but it's true. Do you think everybody in Yemen has heard the gospel? Do you think everyone in Yemen has heard the name of Jesus Christ? What about India? All the people there, and all the different, you know, the Hinduism and the Islam and all the other stuff is in Pakistan. You think there are people in Pakistan? You think every single person in Pakistan that's an adult has heard Jesus Christ? Or even the name? They must be stopped. This forward motion of those who either cover up Christ or go against him. Paul, when he wrote to Titus, he said, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers." And then he says this in the next verse, "whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert entire households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." Just put a seed offering in the plate of $1,000 and God is obligated. That's, you know, that's superstition. I don't remember. There's a name for that. It's something luck. It's a name that the people of the world would, you know, if you did a nice thing for someone, then it would bring good luck your way. Next thing you know, you'd be arranging the furniture. Is feng shui that away? I mean, you just gets out of hand. It should never be that way. Whose mouths must be stopped. How do we do that? By contending earnestly for the faith. Earnestly according to the scripture, according to the love of Christ, to the passions of Christ. We'll be coming up on Mark, the Gospel of Mark soon. And there we will see the Lord contending earnestly for the faith. He does not just dismiss the fact that he has lost souls in front of him, that he has people in front of him who have fallen under rabbinical Judaism. And when it comes to God, they no longer know what they're talking about. And so he begins to address those things. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount, why the Sermon on the Mount concludes with, the people were awestruck. No one taught like him. He says, for the faith, we contend earnestly by adhering to what Christ says, not only with our words, but hopefully with our lives. G. Campbell Morgan writes, the final argument for faith in the world is not the argument of words, but the argument of life. It's true. It's the life. Satan can use the words, but he doesn't have the life. This is why Antichrist will be identifiable. No matter what he says, he's going to be corrupt, and they'll know it. The righteous will identify it instantly. The world won't care. He's one of them. No shame. We don't have any shame. He doesn't have any shame. Funny. He's one of the boys. Christ does not need defending. We are not defending Jesus Christ. He is God Almighty. Don't you know I can call 12 legions? In fact, I don't even need the legions. But, of course, that will register with you if I put it that way, won't it? 12 legions of angels, they're pretty fierce. The weapons of our warfare are weapons. Don't get discouraged. Part of war is discouragement. Whether you're a civilian or a combatant or a leader, whoever you are, there's much discouragement that goes along with using these weapons of our warfare. Charles Spurgeon, concerning all of the new jumbo mumble things in the late 1800s that came through his ministry, he writes that, well, through the time he ministered, not his ministry, he says, the new views are not the old truth in a better dress, but deadly errors with which we can have no fellowship. I cannot endure false doctrine, however neatly it may be put before me. Would you have me eat poisoned meat because the dish is over the choicest ware? We don't speak like that anymore. Who even calls a plate a ware? I mean, it's just very effective. And Spurgeon was despised by that fake element of Christianity, because he preached to the common man. He did not need man's approval. God blessed his ministry in a sensational way, and he was hated for it. Contend on the battlefields, again, that God has chosen, without asking the world permission to be right. And that's what happens, I think, to our youth. They go off to the schools, and they hear these people begin to with the propaganda of hell, begin to sway them from their faith. And because I don't know if I'm right anymore, maybe what I was taught isn't true. It is true. Learn to stand. Contend. Don't ask the world permission to believe what you know is true. You know, the younger children, they know God's voice. They love the Lord. But as they get up, grow up, they're attacked because Satan hates that they love Christ. Don't be a delicacy on his plate. We apologize to no one who is on the wrong side of Christ. We want to reach them, but we do not apologize. Peter put it this way. We ought to obey God rather than man. Right to the point. You want to beat me? You want to jail me? You want to tell me what I can and cannot say? We're going to obey God rather than man, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The force of that word, once. Once and for all. This force in that word, it stops all thoughts of add-ons. I'm going to add to God's word. No, it's once delivered. There's no more coming. We have a closed canon under the authority of the apostles. There's nothing else to receive as being scripture. In regard to these truths, there is no evolution of truth. God has given his last word on the subject, and we are called to contend. And we refuse those who are creative innovators, who think that they have something brilliant and creative to add. People such as Joseph Smith and Charles Russell and Mary Baker Eddy and a host of others, a cast of thousands, they are dupes, they are liars, frauds, and they are in trouble. There's a big difference. Those who are judged and in hell aren't having a good day. Samson can see. As I stand right here, the man who died blind can see because he is in glory and God has restored him. And we believe these things and we have many infallible proofs. The biggest one, the biggest proof that we have is that we know the Lord. We know him. We've met him. We've seen him. And we're not ready to pretend that that's not true. Jude verse 17, if you have your Bible still open to Jude's letter, he says, but you, I love that. He singles out the believer, but you, beloved, remember. And this is what he's telling them to remember. The words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the authority. That's what he's talking about. This was once delivered. Little did he know that God was incorporating what he was writing into the word. Because God wasn't through with what Peter was saying. And he brought Jude to bring it to the next level. Now, if you want to see more on this authority of the apostles to give a scripture, I'll give you a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1, verse 2. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. Acts 2:42. Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 3:5. And 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But here's why he is saying, which was once delivered to the saints, verse 4. Remember, there are no verse divisions in the letter. So he's writing, it's flowing right through, which was once delivered, once for all, delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. That's why we have this scripture of ours. Just another reason why. There are other reasons too, but for Jude's purpose, he's saying we have what the apostles have said. Verse 4, for a certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Jude had names, and he doesn't name them too many. When he says certain men, he knows. He can name some people here, but that's not his purpose. Those same names that he wants to name probably are not part of the audience that he's writing to. Maybe they're in a different city, and you can put your own names, fill in the blank on your own. But there are these individuals that are out there, and they sound so convincing, feasible presentations of what they think is and is not, but no proof, insightful. And they want to help. They want to encourage everybody. How can they possibly be wrong? Because they don't agree with the scriptures. The Didache was a manual at the time, or somewhere, we're not sure when it was written. It was written in, not by the apostles, we believe, but certainly influenced by them. And it was likely a Christian manual in the early church on how to behave in church and how to conduct business based on what the scripture, the New Testament and Old Testament have. What this Didache does for us is gives us insights into what was going on in Christianity at the time, in a large part of its population. And what we learn from the Didache, among a few other things, is that these false teachers were itinerant. They would travel around. They would go from church to church. And the Didache would say, well, here's how you spot them. And they would list things such as, you know, if he asks for a meal, he's a false prophet. You know, if he does this, he's a false, and just these guidelines. We don't really have, if you have discernment, you can pretty much have identify them today without such a manual. You can use the Word of God. It is not a bad document. I'm not trying to hold it in a bad light, but I also don't want you to think you've got to run out and get one. You've got your New Testament, you're armed. But it is helpful if you're a student of all these details, and God can use that. So we know that these certain men were going around targeting the church, not only from what the apostles are writing, but we have it also from such historical documents as this Didache. He says, have crept in unnoticed. A single word again in the Greek. Another compound word, this single word from the Greek language. And it means to settle alongside, to lodge stealthily, to sneak up to. Okay, so maybe you're lying in a tent and a serpent slithers in while you're sleeping and snuggles up to your body heat. That's the picture. That's what the language is saying to the audience. There are these people that are sneaking in. And that's this morning's title, incidentally. Sneaks in the church. They're sneaking in. They don't want to be detected because they're up to no good. We don't do that as Christians. We don't say, well, I'm going to find a sneaky way to preach the gospel. No. Now, we may smuggle Bibles in, but that's another story. Speaking of this, this does not what Moses had in mind, but I think it fits very nicely in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4. For I am Yahweh your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defy yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I think it fits with Jude, verse 4, wonderfully. They're slithering in. They're sneaking in. Watch them. Peter warned they would come. Jude is saying to the church, they're here. They pretend to agree with Christ at first until you begin to force them to admit. For example, you can go to some of these churches and you can say, do you believe in the virgin birth? Do you believe in the infallibility of the Scripture? Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do you believe in the miracles of Christ? Do you believe in the creation record? You see, admit that you believe these things. You won't get that in many of these places. Well, you know, there are other resurrections, you know, and there's that. Yeah, here you go. Paul, writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, was dealing again with Judaizers. That's the Jews who became Christians, at least they said they were, but they insisted you had to become Jewish before you could benefit from the crucifixion of Christ. Those are Judaizers. Paul was fierce. He said, read a Galatian letter and read what Paul says, Lord, let them be. Anyway, here's what he says to those churches. He says, and this because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul is saying, I know how these boys work. They sneak into a congregation. They don't tell you what they're up to. But they are up to something. And in Paul's case, he says, they want to steal your heart away from the simplicity of our faith, of believing in salvation alone through Christ alone, regardless of your ethnicity. So what we have here are shepherds versus wolves. We have sheep versus goats. We have churches versus creeps. We accept this. These are the terms that we find ourselves living with as believers if we are going to be contenders for our faith, which incidentally is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Go into all the world, make disciples. How do you do that? You have to contend. You have to deal head on with lies about Christ.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.